Thank you, John, for setting this up here, and we'll see how time goes. I want to be prompt with the time so the saints can get out of here on time to get to Bristol Bible Chapel. So we'll see how the message goes, John, and then at the end maybe we can play this hymn that everyone's getting the lyrics to now, and we'll just leave that up to the Lord. I'll echo my brother Mike Cenzaro's words. It was wonderful to be here this morning to remember the Lord with you in the appointed way of our Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sweet worship this morning. And we trust your heart will be blessed, continue to be blessed, as Mike shared with you practically from a psalm this morning earlier on after the meeting of worship and his personal experience of experiencing God in a real way in his life. And this is what it's about in the Christian experience. And, you know, this is not an academic experience here. We're not trying to be Bible scholars. There's nothing wrong with being a Bible scholar if you've graduated from some theological seminary, but it's all about really knowing Christ in our life and experiencing him. And that's what Mike was sharing with you earlier this morning, is right down to the day-to-day. You know, God wants to meet us in the mundane. God wants to meet us in the mundane of our everyday life. And so that's what's practical. And I'll just quote for you something. I didn't plan this, wasn't in my message or in the Lord's message, but I'll quote for you what someone said one Sunday at our chapel in Cheshire, Connecticut. I think it was, well, it doesn't matter who it was, but it's, he wouldn't want me talking about him anyway. But it, the quote goes this way: great power is hidden in the mundane routine of everyday life. Great power is hidden in the mundane routine of everyday life. And that great power is the power of God. Amen? All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Well, the thoughts on my heart this morning that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon my mind and my heart, I will present to you at the beginning. And if you're taking notes, that's fine. I'm too nervous right now because not only do I see that we are an audio technology, but I see a camera pointing at me. And Mike, you were talking about being nervous this morning when you texted me. I feel even more nervous than you were talking about in your text this morning at 6:30 when the camera facing me. So, but we hope that the message that you receive is from the Lord, not from me, and that the attention you give is the attention to God's word and not to the speaker, okay? So what we're looking at this morning, and I like to alliterate, I like to start, and it's because of the way my mind thinks, as Mike walks into an empty room and his mind thinks one way, my mind thinks this way. I like to alliterate things because that's where I find that I can remember things the most, see? So I'll alliterate for you briefly. The topic for today in the Word of God is this. And we're only going to glimpse at it, of course, because each one of these words that begins with the letter P, we could spend months on. So here they are. There's four of them. And when it comes to the last one, I'm not trying to be comical here. It's just the way the Lord gave it to me, okay? I know we're Prospect Street Bible Chapel here, but this is just the way the Lord gave it to me. So first, it's the preeminence of Christ, the first P, the preeminence of Christ. The second one is the preciousness of Christ. The third one is the power of the cross of Christ. And the fourth is the prospect of the believer. I thought I'd get a chuckle out of that. I didn't plan that. It's just the way it came out. Okay. So the preeminence of Christ, the preciousness of Christ, the power of the cross of Christ, and finally, and most importantly too, the prospect of the believer. The preeminence of Christ. He is above all things. The preciousness of Christ. He is more precious than anything. The power of the cross of Christ. Not only his suffering and his death victorious over sin, death, and hell for us, but the power of the cross of Christ goes beyond that, brothers and sisters, and we'll just glimpse at that this morning. And then, of course, the prospect of the believer. 1 Corinthians, then, chapter number 1, reading at verse 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, the words of course, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers. And he encourages them in this manner. "For consider your calling," Paul says, "for consider your calling, brethren, that you are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong." Or might I add, if I could, just for a minute, my own interjection here, as per Mike's devotion this morning concerning the situation he finds himself in the school system today in an ungodly world, I might word it this way, not to change the word of God at all, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that appear to be strong. Appear to be strong. I see Mike nodding his head. He knows where I'm going with that. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. This morning in our worship, we're worshiping about truth, that Jesus is truth. The things that are like truth that we heard about this morning, verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. Key verse, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast not in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Let me read that again, I'm sorry. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll continue our reading. And when I came to you, Paul writes here, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined," here's again a key verse in chapter 1 would be verse 30, key verse in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is this verse and another verse we'll look at in a moment. "For I determined," Paul writes, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness," he writes, "and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse number 5, another key verse in the passage. And by the way, we'll read down to the end of the chapter, please. Key verse number 5. "So that your faith would not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Just another interjection. We're experiencing that now in a little bit, are we not? "For to us," verse 10, "for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God," or the depths of God. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that they may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Is it any wonder why our brother is feeling rejected when he brings his Bible to school? But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises, or another word for that is judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. God will bless to us the public reading of his word, certainly this morning, for it is his word. It is the Holy Word of God. We should never boast in ourselves because, why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 30, it says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. And no man should boast for himself or in and of himself. Paul reminds us that our position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is only by God's doing. It's by grace we are saved through faith, right? And that not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. So we're saved by God's amazing grace, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. And this is where the preeminence and the preciousness of Christ comes into our lives in an appreciation of that. We are saved by God's amazing grace, but then we are secured by his amazing love. Our brother Mike was telling us this morning, and clearly from the Word of God in his personal experience, that he has experienced and continues to experience what? You remember? It started with a letter U. Tell him, Mike. What was it? The unconditional love. Unconditional love. So we're saved by God's amazing grace, and we're secured by his amazing love. I like Mike's word better. It's unconditional love. It's unconditional love. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen. And we are kept by his mighty power. And so, the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, our salvation, brothers and sisters, our security for now and for eternity, our sanctification, and that's an ongoing process, is it not? Being sanctified, being set apart for God. It's all of work of God in our lives. Why? Verse 29, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, but it's applicable to you and me. Verse 29, so that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. Paul would say, and I couldn't find the scriptures, but I know it says in the scripture somewhere, I didn't use Power Bible to search it like Mike did in his studies, but I know Paul says that he boasts what? He boasts in the cross of Christ. He boasted in Jesus. He did not boast of himself, but he boasted in Jesus. And so in chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul then brings before us that his determination in his life is to know what? Brothers and sisters, to know what? Tell us. To know what? To know who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mike. To know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And him crucified. So it was Paul's ambition, his life's goal, to know Christ, his person, his preeminence, his preciousness, and the power of his cross. I love the hymn that Larnell Harris sings, I know that my life is redeemed. I know I have found what some only have dreamed. I hold in my heart the pearl of great price. Dear God, hear my cry. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Paul says, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul reminds us that our faith, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 5, that your faith, what? Rests secure in the power of God. Where did we get our faith anyway? We got it from God. We got it from God, right? We're saved by God's grace, His amazing grace. We're secured by that grace through our life and for eternity. But our faith is not really, it wasn't ours to begin with. It was given and granted by God. God granted us the faith. And that's secured in the power of Almighty God, the one who spoke the worlds and the universes into being. And nowhere do we see that power, I don't believe, more powerfully shown than at the cross. Amen? So then turn, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1, please. The theme of Colossians, of course, is the preeminence of Christ. We're talking about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus, the power of the cross, and the prospect of the believers everywhere, not just at Prospect Street. Colossians 1, verse 9, please. The apostles' prayer for the Colossian Christians can be greatly applied to our own lives, as the theme of Colossians, again, I repeat, is the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it, remember, his one life's ambition is that Paul says, what? To know Christ, to know Christ. Paul's writing this letter now, and in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 1, we read this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. I'd like to just stop for a minute. We can choose to be man-pleasers, or we can be God-pleasers. And right at the end of Mike's devotional message this morning, he shared with us from his heart how he has determined to be a God-pleaser and not a man-pleaser. So that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, not our own power, but the power of God, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For, I love these verses, don't you? For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Amen. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is, the next few verses are key here, please. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. They're key verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Hence Paul's theme of Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. First place in everything. And so when David read this again and again and again, he asks himself, so I'll ask you, does He have that first place in my heart and in your heart? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Finally, verse 20. And through him, it's all about him, through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, to know and to please Christ. To know and to please Christ. We see here in Colossians chapter 1 in these verses just who Christ is. We glimpse at what he has done. We see him in his rightful place before and above all things. That word, brothers and sisters, is preeminence. And it echoes to us in our hearts a strong, resounding note. Brothers, sisters, speaker first. Is he preeminent in my life and in your life? We're reminded in these verses, too, about the work of Christ on the cross in verse 20. And I have a question now to ask my heart, and I'll ask your heart this morning. Have you and I experienced the results of the power of Christ on the cross in our lives? Have we? And you might say, well, yeah, I have. I'm saved by the grace of God. Yes, I'm saved by the grace of God, you say, and I say. But it goes far beyond that awesome truth. The power of the cross of Christ goes to the everyday. Remember the quote I gave you that's written in the flyleaf of my Bible? Great power, that's the power of Christ. Great power is hidden in the mundane routine of everyday life. But I wonder if every day I'm too busy to notice, because the mundane takes over. The tyranny of the urgency takes over. And so the question echoes in my heart, and I share with you this morning. Have you experienced the results of the power of Christ on the cross in our lives? The work of Christ on the cross that he has done for us. It's a reconciling work. Look at verse 20, Colossians 1, 20. I love the way Paul puts these words together, is inspired by the Holy Spirit after he directs our attention in verses 15 through 19. He is, and for by him, I hope you underlined that when you were reading it this morning, verse 15, he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God. And verse 16, for by him all things were created, and all things have been created through him and for him. And verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Paul puts this up as almost like an orchestra with a crescendo. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning of the firstborn. He himself will come and have first place in our life. For he was the Father. It was the Father's good pleasure, what? That all the fullness would dwell in Christ. And that's the one who's our Savior. That's the one whose work on the cross we believe and we trust him for salvation. But it's beyond that. He wants a deeper relationship with us. And so verse 20, the crescendo comes, and through him, Paul writes, through him to reconcile. That's an accounting term, you know. That's an accounting term. And those that are accountants know. That's an accounting term. To reconcile. To make everything right before God. Only Christ could do that. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. The work of Christ on the cross. So the continued work of the power of Christ on the cross is what? It's the peace that we can experience. It's the peace that Mike was talking about earlier this morning, that in the midst of all the turmoil he has shared with me many times of the school system, and of the day, that he can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's what God wants for us. God wants for us to have Christ preeminent in our lives. God wants for us, his Son, who is exalted at his right hand right now in heaven, he wants for us to have His Son to have first place in our lives. And that's when we'll experience the power of the cross. And that's when we'll experience that. You know, not too long ago, just as a little personal experience, my wife and I went to visit our son in Italy. He is there in the work of the Lord with his wife and three children. They're actually in an assembly, very much like this, a fully Italian-speaking assembly. And they're doing the work of the Lord. They're learning the language. They're doing very well with learning the language. They're already beginning to witness to three families, and they've already brought one of them to church with them, to the assembly. And their goal, of course, is to eventually be a church planter, to plant a little church somewhere where there's no church. But at any rate, we were there, and we enjoyed our time. But why I'm sharing that with you is that David took us for a little short day trips while the children were in school. His wife was in school learning the Italian language. And he took us to a place not too far. It's called Assisi. It's not too far from Perugia, where they live. And he took us to a monastery way up on the top of the hill. Of course, everything, as my wife reminded me last night, everything around that area is on the top of a hill. But at any rate, they took us there, and we spent some time there, and it was quite a spiritual experience for me. Located on the very top of this mountainous area, where, quite frankly, as you walk through the archway, our little five-year-old grandson reminded us, because it's written in Italian, silenzia. In other words, be quiet. And he said, oh boy, here we are again at the place we have to be quiet. And yes, you had to be quiet. You had to literally whisper. But when you were up there, the solitude of the place was like nothing I've ever experienced before. Literally, you are far away from any sounds of cars like we hear in the city or any of the other noises. And all you could hear were literally the sounds of nature, of God's creation. You could literally hear leaves falling from a tree. You could hear the birds chirping. And it was an incredible experience. But it went way beyond that. It went way beyond that. Because we learned about Francis of Assisi. And so Giovanni, and I hope I don't butcher his last name, but Giovanni Bernardone was known as St. Francis of Assisi. He lived in these years, 1186 to 1226. And if you do your math, that's approximately 800 years ago. And he was perhaps the most popular Christian saint because he was known for his humility, his joy, the simplicity of his life, and this is what struck my heart, his imitation of Christ. Now, when I say that word imitation, remember what the words of Paul the Apostle said. Be ye imitators of me, because I'm an imitator of Christ. What does the word Christian mean? Many of you here remember my father Tony, don't you? And my father Tony used to say, in his little Italian accent, a Christian, my son, is a Christ man, a Christ woman. See, to be an imitator of Christ, that's what that means. And that's why Paul says, be imitators of me, because I'm imitating Christ. So that's what I mean when I say St. Francis of Assisi, well, it's recorded, actually, if you can Google this, if you don't believe me. He was an imitator of Christ. Like Paul. Anyway, he was born in Italy, but here, listen, he was born the son of a wealthy textile merchant. In his early manhood, he was taken prisoner as a soldier, and later, he felt, during the time he was taken prisoner, he was sick, very sick. He felt God's calling on his heart. So he left his home in the year 1208. Now, don't forget, his father was very wealthy. He could have had his father's inheritance. In fact, it was his father's great plan that Giovanni would be a textile merchant like him, that he would inherit his fortune and go on to bring out the family name. But God had called Giovanni to a different calling, a higher calling. So he left home in the year 1208, and after he had given away all of his earthly possessions, he left home dressed in a ragged coat with a rope-like belt, and he wandered the countryside with a few followers and dedicated his life to the spreading of the gospel, and listen, to the work of Christ, the Christ of the cross. So when we went up to the monastery, we saw a statue of him, and there was a plaque there. The plaque was in Italian. And I says to DJ, my son DJ, I says, our son, I says, DJ, can you read this plaque for me? He says, sure, Dad, I can read it. And he read it. And here's what the plaque read. It read this: Francis loved the work of the cross. Francis walked the way of the cross. And Francis preached the Christ of the cross. He left everything. All the wealth of the world could have been his, with his father, a very wealthy merchant. But he left it all for the way of the cross. The way of the cross. His life was one that was willingly submitted to the work of Christ, salvation's plan, the way of the cross, salvation's suffering, and the continual worship of the Christ of the cross. He was known to have washed people who had leprosy. He rebuilt churches. He preached the gospel. Others joined him. Great things were said about him. But one thing that impressed my heart was that his love was for the Christ of the cross. The Christ of the cross. We began our message this morning in thinking about the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all things. We look a little bit at the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the hymns that Bill Gaither wrote is called More Than Ever. And the words go something like this: And now more than ever I cherish the cross. And now more than ever I cherish the cross. More than ever I sit at his feet. The miles of my journey have proved my Lord true, and he is so precious to me. Is he precious to you, brothers and sisters? Preciousness of Christ and the power of Christ on the cross. That power that we can realize even in the mundane of our everyday life. And so what's the take home? What's the take home for you and I? The take home for me is this, and I hope it's your take home too, is to know and explore more deeply in the Word of God and to have Christ preeminent in my life. It's to live day to day, yes, even in the mundane, appreciating the preciousness of Christ. It's not just for Sunday morning when we come and we worship him and the Holy Spirit fills our thoughts with who Christ is and what he has done for us, but it's the everyday preciousness of experiencing Christ. So the preeminence of Christ in my heart and my life, the preciousness of Christ to my soul, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit as we meditate on God's Word, and Mike said earlier, he loves the way the Holy Spirit works and brings things to mind, and amen to that, Mike. It's the power also of the cross. It's the power of the cross in our lives. And then we look lastly at the prospect of the believer. The prospect of the believer. Just a few pages over, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians? I'm sure you know where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The prospect of the believer is among other things. We actually have many prospects as believers. We have a home. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you this, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's one prospect of the believer, to dwell with him eternally, to worship eternally, to not have the encumbrances of our human bodies. That's another prospect. I can't wait for that one. But the rapture of the church, and maybe we'll be alive when the church is raptured. What an awesome thing that will be. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. For those of you who I'm sure are here today, you know that when Paul is writing and he uses this word asleep here in verse number 13, he's not talking about what you hopefully enjoyed 6 or 7 hours of last night. But when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, what did he say to those around him? He's sleeping. Well, he'd been dead 3 days. So in Scripture, when we read that word, it clearly tells us that someone has passed away. So just, I know that most of you, if not all of you, know that. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. But Paul writes here, the rapture of the church. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have passed away, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, this isn't Paul's opinion, this is fact, this is truth, as our brother shared this morning in worship. The truth of God is that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have passed away or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Therefore, comfort one another with these words, the prospect of the believer. There'll be a shout. I often wondered if that shout will be the shout that wakes the dead. And then there'll be the voice to arise, to command the church, and the trumpet. The trumpet was used in many things, in many ways in Scripture, but it was used also for gathering together from every kindred and every tribe and every nation, brothers and sisters. There's a day coming when, if we are alive, we will hear the sound of the trumpet and we will hear the voice of God. Arise, my loved ones. Come away. And so in the meantime, he's not left us alone. He's left us with a task to know and appreciate and prioritize the preeminence of Christ in our lives. To appreciate more the preciousness. Now more than ever, I cherish the cross. More than ever, I sit at his feet. The miles of my journey have proved my Lord true, and he is so precious to me. And the power of the cross. And finally, the prospect of the believer. I'd like to close with this hymn. John, we're going to try to do this with your electronics. And it is called, well, if I got the right song queued up here, give me a second. And we'll try to, you have the words, the lyrics. Does everyone have the lyrics there? We'll see if this works, John. Let's give it a shot. In prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the power of the cross in our lives. Father, we know that oftentimes we so fail you in keeping Christ preeminent in our lives. Help us, we pray. Help us in our day-to-day lives to keep your Lord first. And Father, help every day for us to see more of the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and to experience the chains fall from our life, the chains that bind us to this world. And Father, that we might know really what it's like to experience in the mundane of every day the power of the cross. And Father, keep our eyes looking heavenward for the prospect that soon will be upon us. One day we will be like you in eternity, and we'll see you as you are. Father, we're so thankful for the person of Christ, and that the little that we have spoken of and worshiped our Redeemer today would have been such that brings you glory, and that we would just be more like him, that we'd be imitators of Christ. This we pray, and we ask your blessing upon the saints here, in the name of Christ.